Be turning to Psalm 130, please. Psalm 130. We're going to focus on Psalm 130 in a little bit of detail here this morning. And as you're turning to that psalm, I'd like to extend a welcome. It's good to be here. It is a beautiful Lord's Day morning. This is a day that God has blessed us with. As He blesses us with each day, this day is special because we have the opportunity to come together and worship and glorify Him. So thank you for being here to be a part of that. If you're visiting with us, please know that we're glad to have you here. We consider you an honored guest of the congregation. We want you to feel welcome and know that you're welcome to be with us whenever you have opportunity. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to encourage you. And for our members, it's certainly good to be here. We truly appreciate all who work so diligently to strengthen our congregation. Too many to mention by name. We appreciate everything you do. And for everyone who serves as such an example of faith to this community around us, thank you for everything you do. You know, I think, in my humble opinion, Psalm 130 is one of the most encouraging psalms in the entire book of Psalms. I know it would be hard to pick the most encouraging psalm because they all have elements of encouragement, certainly. It'd be a little bit like asking a parent, who's your favorite child? It's kind of a hard question to answer. You might have an idea of who it is, but it's really just hard to choose. And it's not something you want to say in public anyway. But I think Psalm 130 is so incredibly encouraging because it addresses a situation that we can all relate to. We're going to read the psalm in its entirety, and it's a short but powerful psalm, all 8 verses. Then we're going to look at it in a little more detail and to consider the encouragement that God gives us. That situation that we all relate to is articulated right at the beginning of the psalm. When you're in that pit of sin and discouragement, and you just can't seem to find a way out, and the devil just keeps taking advantage of the fact that you've dug this hole and you feel like you're stuck there, and he just keeps pouring the temptation on and you just keep giving in because you're discouraged and you're giving up. That's how the psalm starts. But then it builds all the way up to the end with redemption. We'll think about what redemption means when we get toward the end of the lesson. We can equate it to our goal of salvation. There's a connection there in this covenant that we share with the Lord. Let's think about how encouraging this psalm is, this journey that's articulated in these 8 brief but powerful verses. Let's read the psalm in its entirety together as we begin Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Psalm 130 comes from an interesting group of psalms. These 15 psalms numbered from 120 to 134, which of course includes Psalm 130, are collectively referred to as the songs of ascents. In other words, ascending, gaining altitude, climbing from one level to another. They were known as songs of ascents. Some were written by King David. Some were written by King Solomon. Others are anonymous. If you notice, Psalm 130 doesn't have a stated author. So we'll just refer to him as the author or the psalmist. But the songs of ascents are thought to have gotten their name from the fact that the Jews would sing these psalms together as they walked up the hill to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Of course, any direction you approached Jerusalem from, at one point or another, you'd be going uphill because the city was built atop a hill and surrounded with a wall. So it's thought that the Jews would gather together at the base of the hill from different villages in the remote areas, and they would walk up the winding trail that led up to the gates of the city, singing these songs together to encourage one another in anticipation of being in the temple together to worship and glorify God. It was something that they looked forward to, so they even celebrated the fact that they could walk up that hill to get to the temple by singing these beautiful songs together. Could have had a practical use as well, taking their mind off what could be a somewhat arduous climb to get from the base of the hill up to the city walls and into the temple. Imagine the scene, though. groups of God's people winding up that trail, singing these psalms together, echoing off the hills and off the wall of the city, down through the valley. Must have been an amazing scene if the theory is true. Psalm 130, within the Psalm of Ascents, is interesting as well, because in the psalm there is an ascent. There is a climb from that pit of sin and discouragement all the way to redemption. And that's what I'd like to think about in a little more detail this morning. The encouragement that God gives us as He teaches us about how to climb out of that pit of sin all the way to His redemption because of His love, His grace, and His mercy. You know, on Sunday mornings, we're engaging in this Bible class series entitled Knowing God. And we're thinking of various different attributes of God, His character traits. We can consider this particular lesson kind of a review as we're at the midway point, but also a preview of some of the attributes that we'll think about in the future, like God's love, His mercy, His patience, His forgiveness. That's all included in this psalm, if you noticed. If you didn't, we're coming back to it. We're going to get into a little more detail. Let's think about how God teaches us about the ascent to redemption. Because we've all been in that situation where we feel overcome with sin, but there's an answer. There's a response. God is there to help us, and that's what the psalmist is telling us. He's giving us things to think about when you're in that pit that you've dug for yourself. I always got to be careful I don't step off the pit, into the pit off the stage, and I get close, I kind of look. But God's teaching us how to get out of that pit that we've dug for ourselves, giving us things to think about, things that should motivate us. It's worth it to climb our way out of that pit, because at the top awaits that redemption. And for us within this new covenant, that redemption is equated to salvation. So it's worth the climb. So let's think about that journey that God tells us to take. Let's go back to the beginning of Psalm 130. I'd like you to mark your place if you're following along in your Bible. If not, I'll have the words on the screen behind me, at least from the verses in Psalm 130. I've divided it into four parts, two verses each. Let's focus on two verses at a time, what God teaches us about that. Put your marker at Psalm 130 because we're going to be back and forth reading from other places in Scripture as we typically do and as we typically should, but we'll be going back and forth and returning quite frequently to Psalm 130. Let's begin with the first two verses. Psalm 130, verses 1 and 2. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Again, we've all been there. He starts in that pit of sin and discouragement. When you just feel overwhelmed, you're in that cycle, and it's so self-defeating. The more you fight and struggle, the more temptation the devil throws at you. You start to get discouraged. You might start to try to give up. You forget that God is with you, and you just feel sorry for yourself, and you just become bogged down. You actually end up digging that pit a little deeper and deeper. Maybe you're going through challenges in life and hardships, and the devil is just taking advantage of that, and he's heaping more temptation, and you're distracted, so you're giving in. I think we've all been there. That's where the psalm starts. That's why it's an ascent. It's a climb out of that pit. God, through this psalm, has given us some things to think about. Again, some encouragement and motivation that there's something worth crawling back to, clawing our way out of that pit. But he begins by telling us that we're not alone. Because when we're in that pit of sin and desperation, it might feel like we're isolated. But God is there. And God is listening. And God wants to help us. Do you really think God wants you to be in that pit? Absolutely not. Who does? The devil. So he's just going to tempt you to stay there. He's going to tempt you to dig deeper and deeper. But God is there to listen. So what does the psalmist tell us? Call out to him. Trust him. Remember, you are not alone in that pit. God is there to help you out. There's work that we have to do to repent, to confess, take responsibility for our sins, and strive to change our ways. That's us crawling up out of that pit we've dug. We're not alone in that effort. God is there. Imagine Him at the top of that hole that we've dug for ourselves, extending His hand so you can grasp hold of it, and He's going to help pull you out. Call upon the Lord. That's the first thing that we should do, is remember, He wants us on the surface. He wants us to continue our journey toward redemption, toward salvation. Why wouldn't He help us? As that's true, Why wouldn't we call upon Him? And why wouldn't we trust Him? Because He's there to listen and He's there to answer. That pit can never be too deep that God won't hear that call for help and that He won't answer, He won't respond. Might remind us of the parable of the prodigal son. It's recorded in Luke chapter 15, one of the most well-known stories that Jesus taught. Think about the younger son. He takes his father's inheritance prematurely. He goes and he wastes it in sinful living. He hits rock bottom. What does he decide to do? He decides to go back home. That's the younger son repenting. He's turning from his sins. How does his father respond? His father, representing God the Father in the story, does he turn his back on him? Does he tell him, "You're not welcome back on my farm. You're not welcome back in my home"? It's quite the opposite, isn't it? He runs to him. He throws his arms around him. He welcomes him back. That's a reflection of God's response when we repent. Imagine God is at the top of that hole that we've dug, sticking out his hand to help grasp ours and pull us up. We have work to do, but God would help us out of that hole because he doesn't want us to be there either. So that's the first thing we should do, call upon the Lord when we find ourselves in that situation. Let's go back to Psalm 130 and continue in verses 3 and 4. The psalmist asks, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." The author reminds us about God's abundant mercy. And he does so by posing this question. Back to verse 3. If God should mark our iniquities, or in some translations, I think it puts it a little more clearly, if God made a record of our sins, who could stand? Who could get out of that pit if God held our sins against us once we repented? Because when He forgives, it's absolute. When He forgives, He forgets. We'll look at Scripture here in just a minute that tells us that. That's something we should remember in that pit as well. We serve a loving and a merciful God who wants to help us out of that pit that we have dug in our sins. And because of His forgiveness, we can get out of that pit and continue our journey toward redemption. If not for His mercy and forgiveness, we're just stuck in that hole. And there's no way out. And it wouldn't matter if we got out of that particular hole anyway because we'd be hopelessly lost. But because God loves us, and He doesn't hold our sins against us once we repent, we can continue that journey and be prepared for the day of judgment. He doesn't hold those sins against us once we're forgiven. That is a blessing we should never forget. I'd like to do this. Let's look at a passage from the Old Testament and a verse from the New Testament that speaks to the power of God's forgiveness. If you haven't turned there already, let's turn back from Psalm 130 to Psalm 103. Let's meet at Psalm 103, and let's focus on verses 11 and 12. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. This isn't from that collection of psalms known as the Songs of Ascents, but we do know the author of this psalm. If you're at Psalm 103, just look up at the introduction. We're told that it's a psalm of David. And that's an important source, because think about David's life. Think about the mistakes that King David made. He was the great Hebrew king, a mighty warrior, but David committed his fair share of sins, did he not? Yet, he was still referred to as a man after God's own heart. How could that be? If David committed those sins, how could he still be a man after God's own heart? Because God was willing to forgive him when David repented. And so as he writes Psalm 103, particularly verses 11 and 12, he's writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but sharing his personal perspective, because he's experienced the power of God's forgiveness, and he shares that with us. This is the great King David speaking to us through Scripture, communicating God's Word, so we can understand the power of his forgiveness. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. King David writes, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." How forgiving is God? Well, as David puts it, he's as forgiving as far as the east is from the west. I think here I'm actually pointing north and south, but if I turned, I'd be pointing east and west. David's telling us that God's forgiveness is so extensive that we can hardly understand it. That's how forgiving God is. That's why it's worth it to climb out of that hole. It's not a lost cause. There's forgiveness waiting for us at the top. God's extending His hand of mercy to us to help us, like the Father in the parable of the prodigal son, to throw His arms around us when we get to the top. But let's now go to the New Testament, Hebrews 8 and verse 12. Another example of the power and the absolute nature of God's forgiveness, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. We get kind of double benefit here because you might notice, you might be familiar with the fact that Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 is quoted from the Old Testament, directly from Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, if you're taking notes. Jeremiah 31 and 34 is part of a prophecy of the new covenant under which we serve and we worship our Creator. And He tells us in Jeremiah 31, then quoted in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, that God's forgiveness is an important part of that relationship. So with that background, we read with me Hebrews 8 and verse 12. God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. How forgiving is God? Well, yes, it is absolutely true that God forgives and He forgets. And that's why the psalmist in Psalm 130, back to the psalm we're focusing on, asks that question. If God held our sins against us, we're doomed. Why even climb out of that hole we've dug? Why not just stay there? Because without God's forgiveness, there is no salvation. But because He has mercy and He loves us, there is redemption. We have something to climb up to, something worth repenting, something worth confessing our sins, changing our ways, grabbing hold of God's hand, and let Him help pull us out of that hole we've dug for ourselves. That's our response to His forgiveness. We're back in Psalm 130. Let's read verse 4 once again, Psalm 130 and verse 4, as the author writes of our response to God's forgiveness. In verse 4, he says, there's forgiveness that God may be feared. In the New International Version, it reads, there's forgiveness so that we can serve God with reverence. He's just once again reminding us of the fact that God's mercy and His forgiveness are a critical part of our relationship with Him. Because without His mercy, there's no forgiveness. Without His forgiveness, there's no salvation. We might as well stay exactly where we are, wallowing in our sin, because it wouldn't even be worthwhile to climb to the top of that hole, because we'd be climbing back to nothing. But God has mercy and God forgives us. And that strengthens our relationship with Him, or at least it should. Do we appreciate His mercy? Do we thank Him for His forgiveness? Do we understand how blessed we are that we serve a merciful and loving God? Friends, we should be thinking of that when we're down in that pit. I have something to climb up to. I have a forgiving God who's waiting to help me, waiting to redeem me. We'll think about the meaning of that word here in just a few minutes, because in Hebrew culture, it had a very significant meaning, and it is a reflection of salvation. But we have something worthwhile waiting for us to crawl up to repent, to change our ways, because we have a loving, merciful God waiting at the top of that pit to continue to guide us back towards salvation. And that brings us to the next two verses of Psalm 130. That's verses 5 and 6. Let's read that together. Let's think about what God is teaching us about our responsibility in this process. Because we do have work to do, and we've dug ourselves into that hole. We've got to get ourselves back out. But God is there to help us, but it takes effort from us as well. Let's think about that as we read Psalm 130, continuing in verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. The author tells us to wait on the Lord. And what does that really mean? He uses that phrase several times in the two verses we just read. And we find that phrase in several places in the Old Testament. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? It means to wait patiently. Because friends, when we're in that pit, it may seem like we've been there forever. And it may seem like when we pray and ask God for help, when we call out from the bottom of the pit, that His answer might take a little bit of time. And why is that? He's giving us opportunity to do what we need to do, which is to confess, ask His help, ask His forgiveness, but then do the work to turn from our sins. And God is patiently waiting on us to do that, and that takes a little bit of patience from us. He's not just going to make that temptation automatically go away. Sometimes He does, oftentimes He doesn't. He helps us to resist that temptation. He helps us to stand up so we can get out of that hole we've dug for ourselves. But when we do that, our faith grows stronger. Our relationship with God grows stronger. So we have to trust His plan, trust His answers, trust His word, and trust His love and mercy. And that takes a little bit of patience. But let's not forget that our Heavenly Father is patient with us. And that patience should be mutual. We learn that, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18. If you haven't beaten me there, let's meet once again in the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18, where the prophet reminds us we have to wait on God. He's waiting on us. And imagine if God wasn't patient with us, our relationship with Him would be a lot different. So Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18, read with me about the mutual nature of that patience. Therefore the Lord will wait, that He may be gracious to you. And therefore He will be exalted, that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. God waits for us. Let's wait for Him. Let's trust His plan. Let's trust His promises. Let's be thankful for His patience. Let's have a little bit of patience with ourselves. Because friends and brethren, when we're in that pit, as many of you can identify with, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to doubt ourselves. It's easy to give up. God gives us grace, so let's give ourselves a little bit of grace too. That doesn't mean that we get comfortable being in that pit and that we want to stay there by any means at all. It just means we got to give ourselves a little grace to help ourselves get out of that hole so we don't just stay there and feel sorry for ourselves and feel hopeless. Because even the psalmist writes about hope, not just in this passage, but in the final two verses, and we're getting there. But there's this interesting balance back to verses 5 and 6. He tells us to wait with patience, but He also gives us this illustration that tells us that we should be eager to get out of that hole that we've dug, that we don't get comfortable there, that we don't want to stay there, that we don't give up. It takes a little bit of patience to repent. God has patience with us, but we should do everything we can to get back on the surface so we can continue that journey toward redemption. And here's the illustration He gives. Might be a little subtle to us, but the audience thousands of years ago that heard this originally would have absolutely understood the reference. Let's read verse 6 of Psalm 130 once again. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Anytime something's repeated in Scripture like it is here, God wants us to pay particular attention to it. Let's think very briefly about that illustration. What is He speaking of? Well, the watchmen and the guards that would watch over the city of Jerusalem at night from the tops of the walls and from the watchtowers. Or the men who would stand guard in the remote villages over the course of the night to watch for raiding parties that would cross the border into Israel. They would attack the remote settlements. They would take captives to take back home as slaves. These men had a very important and dangerous responsibility guarding the city or the village overnight, because that's when the enemy would use the cover of darkness to creep up, to get close to that location. And the people on watch had a responsibility to guard over their families, their loved ones, God's people. And it was dangerous to do that because they were targets. Because who would the enemy want to kill or capture first? It would be those guards, to create an opportunity to get into the city undetected and wreak havoc. And so what would those guards watch for? Not just watching for the enemy. They'd be eagerly awaiting the sun to come up on the horizon. Because what did that mean? They were a lot safer at that point. They had made it through the night. They had survived. They had fulfilled their purpose of protecting their loved ones, protecting their city. So they were eagerly waiting for the sun to come up. Friends, when we're in the bottom of that pit, we should look up and be eager to get back to the surface. Yes, it takes some patience. We have to trust God's word. We have to trust the answers to our prayers. We have to do the work of repenting. But let's be eager to get out of that hole, because we're not making any progress when we're mired in sin. When we're in that rut of sin, we're just not making progress towards salvation. Let's not get comfortable there. Let's start climbing our way back to the top. Reach up and grasp God's hand that He's extending to help you. Let's take advantage of the hope that He gives us. That's one of the themes of the last two verses. We're back to Psalm 130, and let's read those last two verses. Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8. Read along with me the conclusion of the psalm. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You know, he writes about hope. He addressed that in the prior passage, and now he's really building on that, reiterating that point. It's hope that can help us to get out of that pit of discouragement and sin. You know, because there's two types of hope. There's hoping in something that might happen. You know, I hope something good happens. I'm not certain that it will. There's a chance. So I really hope that it does. That's one kind of hope. The other is a hope we get from something we know will happen. And that's the hope that the psalmist is writing about, isn't it? It's that second kind of hope. We know God is standing at the top of that pit. We know He's extending His hand to help us. We know that if we repent, we do our part, He'll forgive us when we get back to the surface so we can continue that journey toward redemption. It's that hope in something we know will happen that can be that stepping stone to help us climb up out of that pit. We should never underestimate the value of the hope that God gives us. And the psalmist writes about that. But let's think about this final thought, this definition of redemption. What is he writing about specifically? Well, the Hebrew word that's translated as the English word redemption or redeem had a very specific meaning in Hebrew culture that applies to this illustration. Because to redeem someone meant that someone was purchasing a slave to set them free. Let me say that again. Purchase a slave to set them free. So what does it mean spiritually to be redeemed? Well, for one thing, we've all been redeemed because Christ purchased our freedom from sin with His blood on the cross. Did He not? And that impacts the entire world. But then in this psalm, we're reminded that God will redeem His people. We will be redeemed when we come up out of that pit of sin because God will forgive our sins and He'll move on. He'll forget those. Those sins stay in that pit just like our sins stayed in the tomb when Jesus rose from the dead. And God's trying to prepare us for that eternal redemption on the day of judgment. If we're faithful to His word, we'll be ready to be in that place where there is no sin, there is no pain and suffering, that perfect place of rest and joy. We're preparing for an eternity in heaven, and that's the value of His redemption. That's the value of Christ's blood on the cross that we think about when we share the Lord's Supper. That's the benefit of God's forgiveness. That's the benefit of the fact that He helps us up out of that pit so we can continue that journey and we're prepared to be redeemed. And who is it that He will redeem? It's His people. You know, the psalmist is referring to Israel. That's who the Psalms address to in the Old Testament. How does that apply to us? We as His church are His people. We are those who will be redeemed if we're faithful to His word, if we repent when we sin. If we stay in that pit, there's no redemption. But redemption awaits us at the top. The last passage of Scripture I want to read together is Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Let's turn there as we move toward the conclusion of the lesson. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Just a reflection of what it means to be God's people. To be in that covenant relationship. To be the recipients of God's grace, His love, His mercy, His forgiveness, and yes, His redemption. This applies to us. So Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Let's just consider this a description of who we are in this relationship with God. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Friends, that's us. That's His church. That's who He will redeem. If we're faithful to His word, if we repent when we sin, if we stay in that pit, there's no redemption. Whether you're His people or not, if you stay in that pit, how can you make progress toward that redemption. When we're in that pit of sin and discouragement that we've dug for ourselves, let's remember who we are. We belong to God. He wants to redeem us. Let's help Him do that. Let's reach out and grab His hand and crawl out of that pit that we've dug. So now that we've looked at Psalm 130 in some amount of detail, let's put it all back together again. We read it in its entirety. We dissected it. Now let's put it back together. Let's think about that ascent from that pit of sin that I've talked about so much this morning. We've all been in the depths of sin. We've all been there. We're all human. We're not perfect. God tells us that, but He gives us encouragement of how to get out of that situation. When we find ourselves in the depths of sin, what do we do first? We call upon the Lord. We trust His mercy and His forgiveness. We remember that we have something beautiful to climb back to. We have a loving and merciful God who's ready to welcome us back to that relationship, to put us back on that path toward redemption. It takes a little patience, but it also takes some eagerness. It takes that balance. Don't get comfortable in that pit, but have a little patience with God's plan. Have some patience with yourself. Trust His word. Take the steps you need to repent of that sin so that you can reconnect with God. Like the father in the story of the prodigal son, He'll throw His arms around you because He's waiting for you to do that. He gives us hope and He redeems us when we climb out of that pit. That's what's waiting at the top. That's what's waiting for us eternally. And that's something we should think about when we're mired in sin. That we serve a loving and compassionate God, a merciful God, who wants nothing more than for us to be with Him in heaven forever. Friends and brethren, that's worth crawling out of that pit for. That's our goal, and that's what awaits us at the top. So when we find ourselves in a pit of sin, don't despair. Don't panic. Call upon the Lord. Have faith and confidence in Him. Reach out to His hand and repent so that you can be redeemed and be prepared for the day of judgment. And that leads right to an invitation. If you're not a Christian, I'd like you to consider some of the things that you've heard in the lesson today, reflecting on Psalm 130. And I'd like to ask you if you realize that today you can start your ascent to redemption, to confess Christ as your Savior, to be baptized in water. Your sins will be forgiven and forgotten. Be added to His church and begin that journey toward eternal redemption. If salvation is what you want, if that's what you desire, then why wait? Why delay? Begin your climb to an eternity in heaven by being baptized. And brethren, as Christians, if you find yourself in that pit and you're struggling, call upon God. Ask Him to help, but ask your brethren as well. This is an opportunity to do that. If you have sin in your life that's of a nature that you need to confess to your brethren so you can get up out of that pit and continue your journey towards salvation, we're here to listen and not judge because, again, we've all been there and we're all trying to help one another prepare for the day of judgment. Reach out to God, but reach your hand out to your brethren and we'll reach out to you and take hold to encourage you, to study with you, to pray with you, pray for you, whatever it is you need, we're here to do that. So reach out and let us know. If that invitation applies to anyone then, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation song.